Very welcome tonight. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. If you find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll find Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. We're turning to Hebrews and chapter 1. We started a new very short series on Sunday morning called The Ministry of Christ. Sunday morning we dealt with Christ, our High Priest, and we showed that Christ had actually come to replace the Old Testament priesthood. Amen. We know that in our day and generation, especially in Ireland, and especially in the city of Limerick, that much is made of the priesthood within the church. And yet we saw on Sunday morning that actually the ministry of Christ as our priest has utterly replaced every other priesthood. In the New Testament, Paul was never called a priest. Peter was never called a priest. The elders over a church were never called a priest. There is no physical, literal, visible priesthood in the New Testament. It has utterly been done away with and replaced by Jesus Christ, who is called our High Priest. If you missed that message, I'd encourage you to get it and to see from the Bible that Christ alone is to be our priest. No man is to be called your priest. No man can do for you what a priest is to do and what Christ can do. Here tonight I want to deal with moving on from Christ our High Priest to Christ our prophet. Reading from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all of the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall they fold them up. And they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that Christ has been made not unto us not only our High Priest, having everything that we need, but he's also our prophet. Father, I pray tonight, Lord God, that you will reveal your Son as the only prophet that we need, as a prophet, even unto the church. I pray, my God, that you'd raise up your Son, that you'd allow that ministry, Lord God, of his prophetic ministry to be revealed realized and revealed and made manifest in this church. I pray that even tonight we'll make Christ our prophet. Lord God, even as we make him our priest, that he will be a prophet speaking to us, guiding us, correcting and rebuking us, edifying and encouraging us, even envisioning us, because he is our prophet. We bless you for such a Christ. He's not only the Son of God, but he is God manifest in the flesh. We bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My message tonight is Christ, our prophet, that Jesus Christ has been given of the Father to be your prophet and to be my prophet. This may sound very strange, and yet the Bible teaches it very clearly that God the Father not only raised up Christ to be the only priest that you need, but he also raised up his Son to be the only prophet that you need. Christ is made a prophet unto you personally and unto us as a church. Our prophet in this church isn't Muhammad. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only prophet that I need. Moses in the Old Testament, speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15. Listen to what he says. This is a prophecy about a prophet who would get raised up of God the Father. Listen to what he prophesied. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren like unto thee. Unto him ye shall hearken, or unto him ye will listen. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto them, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You see, Moses was prophesying that although he was a prophet, God was going to raise up a unique prophet that would be absolutely unique amongst all prophets. Yeah. This was a prophecy concerning Christ, that he would actually rise up from amidst the brethren. In other words, the nation of Israel. There, God was going to raise up a prophet out of the nation of Israel, and God was going to put his word in his mouth, and his word would be infallible, immutable, unchangeable, and absolutely perfect. Even as God speaks in heaven, so this prophet will speak in the church, on the earth, and in the nations of the world. You see, God had always planned, after having raised up so many prophets, he would raise up one unique prophet, and his name would be Jesus Christ. You see, God's plan was always to have a prophet and to make that prophet your prophet personally. Do you realize tonight Christ is a prophet? But not only that, he is to be a prophet to your life. I do have a personal prophet here tonight. I do have one who is absolutely infallible. He can never be wrong. He never changes his mind. He knows everything perfectly. And he speaks directly from God himself. Now we know that Islam, or the Muslims, acknowledge that Christ, Jesus Christ, is indeed a prophet. But there's two things they deny about Christ. They deny his sonship. Allah and Muhammad and all of Islam, they say God has no son. I'm going to tell you, God does have a son. But Islam, although they acknowledge Christ to be a prophet, they deny that he is God's son. But they also deny that Jesus is God. These two things they deny, that he's the Son of God and that he is God. But I want to tell you that Christ is God. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible is God's word, it not only says that he is the Son of God, but he is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. He is unbegotten. He had no beginning. He had no end. From all eternity, he was God's Son, the living Word of God. If you want three chapters in the Bible, I'll help you, because the JWs will deny his divinity. Islam will deny his divinity. Even Mormonism and a thousand other isms will deny that Jesus is God, but yet the Bible teaches it clearly. Let me give you three chapters. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, where we have just read, and Revelation chapter 1. These three chapters together will reveal to you and show you that Christ is God. He is absolutely God. Nobody can deny it if they say that they believe the Bible. Let me prove it from Hebrews chapter 1. Because it's not enough just to know that Christ is a prophet, which we're going to deal with tonight. He is not only a prophet. He is God's Son. And more than that, He is God manifest in the flesh. Let me prove it in few words here. Verse 3, it says that Christ, the Son of God, upholds all things. Notice the word all. He upholds all things. The word uphold literally means He holds everything together. That if He didn't hold it together, it would explode. Do you know scientists have spent billions in Russia and America and across the world trying to figure out what it is that holds everything together? Do you know that? They have researched and they have researched and they try and understand what holds the universe together. Well, I wish they would have just saved their money, given it to me, and I would have told them quite clearly. It is the power of God's Word that actually holds everything in place. If the sun was any closer to us, we would all burn up. If it was any further away, we would freeze out. I tell you, everything is created perfectly. We're not freak accidents. Everything is in its orbit. Do you realize if God didn't hold the planets in their right place, they would all crash into one another? We have a God of order that holds the planets in orbit and makes them to function perfectly. I haven't seen planets crash into each other just recently, have you? I tell you, there is an order in the universe. Although humanity has fallen, though sin entered, yet there is still an order upheld by the power of God's Word. Who is it who holds everything in place? It's Jesus Christ. You see, this reveals who He is. He wasn't just a man walking in Jerusalem. He wasn't just a man who died on a cross for sinners. He actually holds everything in its place, and His Word is so powerful that everything must obey it. The planets, your body, everything around us is held in place by the Word of God. Notice as well in verse 3, it says that this Christ purged our sins. If He was not God, and if He was not God's Son, He could not purge our sins. Only God can forgive sins. No man can. The blood of a man couldn't forgive my sins. The blood of humanity, fallen and decadent, could not forgive my sins. It took absolute sinless blood, perfect blood, spotless blood to forgive me. It is Christ who purged my sins and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Notice again in verse 6, it says, and let all of the angels of God worship Him. Do you realize you can only worship God? Here He's saying about the Son of God, this one He's calling the Son. He says, let all the angels worship Him. This proves that Jesus Christ is God, because God the Father says all of the angels are to worship Him alone. Do you know that if you worship anything, if you worship anything, bow before it, acknowledge it, pray unto it, you're actually worshiping. But the Bible says all the angels worship Jesus Christ. You're not to worship anything or anyone or any creed or any statue or any other system than Jesus Christ. You see, you have to be God to be worshipped. That's why you cannot worship or honor Mary. That's why you can't do it to the saints. That's why you can't pray to the saints, because they are not eternal. They are not God. You're only to worship God. And yet here is God saying, worship the Son. Let all of the angels worship Him. Do you know what the angels are doing tonight in heaven around the throne of Jesus Christ as He is seated with all power? Do you know what the angels are doing? They're worshiping Him and saying, holy, holy, holy. They're singing, worthy, worthy, worthy. I mean, multitudes of angels in adoration of him. But notice again in verse 8 it says, but unto the Son he saith. Who's speaking? It's the Father. Who's he speaking to? It's the Son. Let me read again. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith. What's he going to say to the Son? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He explicitly calls Jesus Christ God. And he's saying, your throne is going to be forever and forever. Amen. This is a manifestation of God. You see, the prophet we're going to deal with tonight, he is the Son of God and he is God. His throne is eternal. All the angels worship him. The words of his mouth hold everything in creation together. He is God. And yet he came and was born as a man. He took on human flesh. Moses prophesied that one, God the Father, would raise up a prophet from amidst the nation of Israel, and he would speak the word of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where we just read here, God who at sundry times, in other words, at different frequent seasons all through the millenniums, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. So all through the eras, all through the ages, God has spoken to man and spoken to his people in different ways at different times. Yeah. He's spoken diverse manners. Sometimes he spoke through fire. Sometimes he spoke through types and shadows. Sometimes he spoke through Urim and Thurim. Other times he spoke through prophets. It says he spoke in diverse manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, all through the Old Testament, you had to find a prophet if you're going to hear from God. You couldn't hear directly from God. Yeah. You couldn't. You needed a prophet in the nation or in the midst of God's people to reveal God's will, to reveal his mind, and you're utterly dependent on the faithfulness of that prophet. That's how the people of Israel survived. They had many prophets who spoke to them. But notice that in the New Testament, God changed things. I tell you, if you make an idol of prophets, or if you see any ministries that say, you must listen to me, and you must believe that I'm a prophet from God, and you aren't allowed to question me, that man is a false prophet, and that's very dangerous. No man is given the position of those Old Testament prophets. It was a unique ministry. But I want to tell you, one man does have that ministry in the New Testament church, and his name is Jesus Christ. There are prophets, men raised up in the church who are prophets. I believe in the fivefold ministry. There are apostles today. There's no priest today. There's no cardinals in the Bible. You won't find all of those man-made titles. But you do find apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists and elders and presbyters. But there's no priests. There's no cardinals. There's no popes. There's none of that. There's no reverence. One of the worst titles I ever heard for a preacher was reverent. Yeah. That word reverence used once in the Bible, and it's used for Jesus Christ. Do you know what reverent means? It means you are revered or held up to be adored. Never call a man reverent. Yeah. Jesus said, call no man father as a title. Don't use the term father for a man. Jesus said it. Why do we not do it in this city? Oh, we're Christians. We believe the Bible. Do you? This Bible says, call no man father. Call no man priest. Amen. Call no man reverent. You see, only one is reverent. And the Bible says, reverent is his name. Hallelujah. Who? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is revered. He is to be worshipped. Do you see how the church gets things all out of order? When man takes the place of Christ, when man becomes a priest, when man becomes a prophet, let's get back to Jesus being the prophet again. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. When did the last days begin? Are we looking forward to that? Or are we looking back? Do you know when the last days? Jesus said, Or sorry, the Word of God says that He spoke unto us in the last days, beginning in the last days. Do you know when the last days began? On the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
You see, Joel the prophet said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, this is what Joel spoke. He said, in the last days. When did the last days begin? On the day of Pentecost. They have been running for 2,000 years. Now, we do believe there's the last of the last days. And there is an era at the end of time where prophecy all gets fulfilled. We call that the last of the last days. But for 2,000 years, we have been in the era of the Holy Spirit, or the day of grace, or the new dispensation of the church, when Jesus Christ is the prophet. Here, he says, I'll no longer speak to you personally or in the church through a prophet. I'm not bound by that. There's still prophets, but I am not bound. You can go to God straight. God can speak to you. You can hear him yourself. You don't need to go to someone else and say, what's God saying in my life? Or go get me a prophecy, or will you pray to find God's will for my life? Oh no, I won't be doing that for your life. You're going to have to pray. You go straight to him. You ask him to reveal his will and to find his will. I don't have a prophet to tell me God's will. I do believe there's prophets. They do speak in the church, but I'm not relying on them. I go straight to Jesus Christ. If a man has the ability to dogmatically and immutably always tell you what God's saying to you, and you don't know for yourself, then you're a prisoner to that man. That man has power. Isn't it true in this nation that the priest, because so many in the church said, this man is my priest. We were bound. He forgives sin. You do your confessions to him. He'll pray for you. But yet the Bible says, no, all that was done away with. Jesus is my only priest. I need no other. He is the only one I need. Please look at this. It says, hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. I want you to notice that God's message is Christ, and through Christ. If God speaks to you, it'll always be through Christ. It'll always be concerning Christ. If you see prophets speaking, and they prophesy over you, and they'll tell your phone number, or what you ate for breakfast this morning, but yet they don't speak about Christ, they're a false prophet. You see, God in these days has spoken prophetically by his Son. You'll never hear prophecy that doesn't point to Jesus Christ. This message of Christ is clear, it's full, and it's complete. It is a prophetic message. What is real prophecy? It reveals Christ. Not just revealing something that's going to happen in your life, or what happened to you yesterday. God's prophetic message reveals Christ to your life. It will reveal a person to you. The fact that God speaks means you and I must listen. Can I challenge you here tonight? Are you listening to the prophet? Because Christ is to be your prophet. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13:37. And it says, as the crowds that were around them, they were offended in him. Do you know, when Jesus walked this earth, I mean, Jesus walked this earth and he done mighty miracles. Many people got offended in him because of what he taught, what he said, and what he dealt with in their lives. Look at it again. They were offended in him, and they still are with the real Christ. And Jesus said unto them, unto who? Unto those who were offended. Why were they offended? Because these people lived in Nazareth. They said, well, we know about you being born. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. Notice that. Isn't that what they said? Your brothers and sisters live here amongst us. We know your mother. We watched you grow up amongst us. Yeah. You're only a man.
Yeah.
No, he was more than a man. They got offended because his message was so powerful. He'd done miracles, and yet they're trying to figure it out and go, but you're only a man. Why should you think you can speak into my life? But Jesus said unto them, a prophet, he's acknowledging he's a prophet, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Yeah. Jesus said, I am a prophet, but I'm without honor in Nazareth. I can go anywhere else to say he's a prophet. But in Nazareth, they can't believe that I am a prophet because they're saying, but you're a man. Yeah. You're flesh and blood. You walk amongst us. You were a carpenter in our streets. We find it hard to believe you're speaking perfectly from God. But we see that Christ acknowledged he was a prophet. Again, in Matthew chapter 16, you'll remember the statement when Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them a question. He says, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Notice he didn't say, who do you say I am? He asks that later. First of all, he says, who do men say that I am? Listen to the answer that they give. This is his disciples. Verse 14. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I want you to notice that all of these answers of who everyone thought Jesus was were prophets. Every single one of them. Notice here, four answers are given. First of all, the answer is, well, you're John the Baptist. Many people are saying, you are John the Baptist. Do you remember that even King Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead? Who killed John the Baptist? Herod. And when he heard and seen Jesus ministering, he said, this is John the Baptist come back to plague me. He has come back to hunt me. I killed John and he's come back alive. You see, Herod was thinking that John had risen from the dead with a miraculous ministry to confirm his message. Because John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. Yeah. But many people in that generation who had heard John, when they seen Jesus and heard his preaching, said, this is John the Baptist. You remind us of John. Do you want to know what Christ would be like preaching? Oh, he'd be very delicate. He'd stand in the pulpit. He wouldn't sweat. He wouldn't move around, wouldn't raise his voice, would he not? No. What was John the Baptist like? He went down and stood in the Jordan and he said, repent. Amen. That's how John preached. He was dressed in a leathern girdle. He didn't eat like other men. He didn't sound like other men. He dealt with hearts. He preached repentance. He preached against sin. And everyone who saw Christ said, this is John the Baptist again. He's come alive. That's who he reminded them. Secondly, they said, he is like Elijah. Of course, no one living in those days had seen Elijah. He lived 1,000 years before, or several hundred years. None of them had heard Elijah, but they had read about Elijah. They read about him calling fire down from heaven. They read about him standing against the false prophets of Baal. They read about him rebuking sin, rebuking the king, and dealing with the nation, and calling the nation to repentance. When they saw the ministry of Christ, they said, this is like the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He is like Elijah come back. Do you know there are prophecies in the Old Testament saying, just before Jesus comes back, Elijah will come preaching again. There's prophecies in the Old Testament. Just before Jesus comes again, he will come back as a man. Elijah will return. Elijah didn't die. He got carried to heaven in a chariot. And he will come back in the last days. He's not alive now. He's not here now. But he will come back one day. And he's going to preach on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. That's what I believe. Amen. You see, when they heard Christ, they thought this is the prophecy fulfilled. It's Elijah has come back again. The Lord is coming very soon. You see, Elijah was confrontational. He was controversial. He was clear. He was distinct. He was fervent. He was zealous. He was a holy man. So was Christ. If you look at the ministry of Elijah, that's what Christ was like in the pulpit. No wonder the first time Christ ever preached, age 30, the very first sermon in his local synagogue. What did they do after he preached his very first sermon? It says all of those in the synagogue took him, carried him outside, and were going to throw him over the brow of the hill. They obviously didn't like the message, did they? No, meek and mild Jesus, he'll never deal with anything. He just wants to comfort us, does he? Does he? Or does he tear everything up, stand on your toes, and deal with that one thing in your life that you want no one to deal with? You see, this is who Christ really was. Thirdly, they said he was like Jeremiah. Do you remember who Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, was like? He preached the word of God in Jerusalem. Nobody believed him, apart from a black Ethiopian who helped him out of the hole in the ground and helped him escape. That was the only man who really believed what he was saying. Out of the whole nation of Israel, they had many prophets, they had all the religion, they were all praying, they had the priesthood, but the one prophet God sent to them, they rejected him, they didn't believe him. They said, away with your words. What was Jeremiah like? It says that Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. It says he literally poured down tears because his heart was broken. Men who were sinners, he wept over them. He felt their sin. He felt the rejection of God. And that's what Jeremiah was like. So did Christ. Do you remember in the New Testament that Jesus drew near to Jerusalem and he wept looking at Jerusalem? Because he said, I've warned you, I've preached to you, I've besought you, my heart is burdened, I am weeping over you. I would have gathered you as a mother hen. I'm warning you, judgment is coming to Jerusalem. This is about AD 33, thereabouts. You remember what happened in AD 70? Jerusalem was utterly destroyed and scattered as a nation until 1948. Jesus knew what was coming. He's a prophet. He's warning them. He's not wasting words. Christ will never lie to you. He'll warn you of what's to come. If you don't find Christ, you'll be lost in an eternal hell. It is real. You see, Jeremiah wept. So did Christ. Lastly, the people all said, are one of the Old Testament's prophets, if he's not John the Baptist, if he's not Elijah, if he's not Jeremiah, then he must be one of the other prophets. Notice they don't go for the meek and mild man. I tell you, he is like an Old Testament prophet. That was the manner of his message. That's all they could think of. They couldn't even think that when they heard him preach and when they sat there, that he was anything other than a prophet. And they said he's like one of the other prophets. The one thing in common with John, Elijah, and Jeremiah is they were all prophets. This was the distinguishing mark of their preaching ministry. Christ preached like a prophet, like an Old Testament prophet. Yeah. And that's what he was like. He wasn't like the false prophets. In the Old Testament, we're told false prophets spoke very mildly. They told people what they wanted to hear. They smoothed their ears. They eased their conscience. They never dealt with sin. They never spoke about repentance. But every true prophet always rebuked sin, dealt with the heart of man, warned about coming judgment, and required of every man and woman that they repent and obey God. There is no other way. You say you don't like that, then you don't want Christ. Amen. Many in this generation, they want a meek and mild Christ who will allow them to have sin and get to heaven. No way. He's a prophet. Amen. Jesus Christ is still a prophet. He has not changed. God raised him up as a prophet. He is still a prophet in this church, in case you didn't realize. He is still the same Christ, and he's still going to speak in the same way. Let me give you four marks of his ministry as a prophet. First of all, was authority. It says in Mark chapter 1, and they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as all the scribes. I tell you, I'm not a Catholic priest tonight. I'm not some Mormon elder tonight. I am speaking with authority in this place. I've got a word from heaven for you. We're not playing games here. We're not telling you what you want to hear. There is an authority in real ministry. And Christ had that. You see, when he taught, they were astounded because of the authority that he spoke with. He spoke as an oracle straight from God. He wasn't giving personal opinions. He wasn't making suggestions to improve your life or to have your best life now. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't playing word games are disputing over doctrines. He brought a thus saith the Lord. He spoke with authority. And this word authority, it actually means with force. with great capacity, with competency, freedom, or mastery. This was the missing mark of the scribes of Jesus' day. All the priests that filled Jerusalem, they didn't have authority. They didn't speak with great force and great authority. The scribes didn't have it. The Pharisees didn't have it. The Sadducees didn't have it. The priests didn't have it. And the high priest in Jerusalem didn't have it. He was a mild-mannered man who was diplomatically on terms with everybody. He compromised with everything and with nothing. That was the priestly ministry of Christ's day. But Christ was a prophet. Again, we need such God-sent preachers in the real church again. Men of authority, men of power, men of force in the pulpit. The pulpit has to be a place of power. We're not giving opinions in this church. We are speaking a word from heaven with authority. If this was my message, I would apologize tonight. I make no apology because I'm not speaking my own words. I'm not making up my own message. I'm just telling you what he said. Then you have to deal with it. There is a authority in God's message. Secondly, it was with great boldness. The preaching of Christ had boldness. Amen. It says in John chapter 7, "Lo, he speaketh." There's people speaking about him. This is their first hand report. "Behold, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ, the Messiah, that's been prophesied?" You see, Christ preached with such boldness that it subdued or held back his enemies. It was very hard to deal with Christ because he had boldness when he preached. This term boldness means all outspokenness, our frankness, our bluntness. It was, Neve had told me, I think a few weeks ago, saying the people of Limerick, they're renowned for, correct me if I'm wrong, frank bluntness, was that it? Or something like it. Well, I want to tell you, Christ had that same bluntness of a authentic Limerick man. I love it. I love an honesty, a bluntness, an openness. And you know what? Christ spoke boldly and they were scared to touch him. He was absolutely frank. He was blunt. He was to the point. He was open and he was public. There was nothing hidden in his message. There was no vague hints in his message. There was nothing obscure, and you wouldn't leave his message confused about what he was saying. He spoke openly and publicly to all. He spoke directly to the hearts. There was no fear or hesitancy in him. He wasn't there going, "Well, I can't say it because Jimmy Jones is there with his big bank books and it might affect what he puts in the box, so I better tone it down." Christ never done that. Yeah. He didn't say, "Well, there's the king with all of his authority. I better be careful about what I say." Or he didn't say, "Well, there's the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They know the Bible inside out. I better be careful." No, he spoke boldly, frankly, bluntly. He either burnt them or he brought them to him. One or the other. You will make a decision with Christ's message. He did not change his message according to who stood before him. There was nothing he held back. He spoke everything openly for all to hear. Thirdly, we notice that his preaching or his prophecy was marked by graciousness. Graciousness. And it says in Luke chapter 4, "And all bear him witness." Notice these are all the reports of the people who heard him. "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." There's no contradiction between bold, authoritative preaching on the one side and on the other side, gracious words and preaching. You see, Christ, as a prophet, when men listened to him, they said there's a graciousness in the words that he speaks. What does this word graciousness mean? It literally means to be calmly happy, to be joyful. "I'm happy tonight, I want to tell you. I might speak about repentance, I might deal with judgment to come, but I am absolutely happy." This word graciousness means joyful and rejoicing. It can also mean with benefit. Listen, with benefit. The words he spoke had great benefit. They had great favor. They were a gift. they actually contained liberality and pleasure. This was all in his words. It not only burnt you, but it warmed your heart. And that's what the words of Christ done. I'm telling you about your prophet and who he is to be in this church. He is still alive, church. He is here. Christ is alive. And if he's alive in this church, he'll still be doing exactly the same as he always did. So we see both the manner of his preaching and the words himself are explained here. He had a joyful ministry. He not only wept when he preached, he also had a joyful manner. We shouldn't be sour. I tell you, it's a time to be serious, a time to be sorrowful. But there's also a joy. Fourthly, there's wisdom. It actually says in Matthew 13, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom? In other words, his preaching and his speaking was filled with wisdom. What is wisdom? The wisdom is the ability of thought or speech to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and who to say it to. That is wisdom and embodied. You see, Christ knew how to answer his enemies. He knew how to speak to his friends. He knew how to lead seekers after God. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to him and said, good master, what must I do to find eternal life? I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. What am I to do? Well, Jesus is being wise. He says, you need to obey the commandments. And that will never save a man. Do you know what he was doing? He was dealing with his heart.
Yeah.
Trying to find out. He says, I keep all the commandments. Oh, I don't blaspheme. And I keep the Lord's Day very holy. And I don't worship any idols. I don't do any of that. So I must be, hey, I'm in there. Jesus said, oh, just one little point. Because he knew him. He says, go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor, then come follow me. Do you know why he said that? Because he was a rich man. And he loved his money. Do you know what happened? He turned around and he went away sad.
Yeah.
Oh, here, you don't need to go away. Come on. Sure, we'll work a deal out. You can have heaven and keep all your money. Here, we'll just work it out. I mean, who wouldn't want a rich young ruler? He's going to put lots in the tithe every week.
Yeah.
He's going to be giving lots of money to the church. Here, come sit down. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament sold land, brought all the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Aren't we great? No. Peter says you lied unto the Holy Ghost and to me.
Yeah.
And they both died because of it.
Yes.
Do you know God deals with the heart very clearly? You see, there's the wisdom of God knowing how to deal. You see, Jesus let a young man, rich, young, religious man, walk away because he said, I'm not willing to forsake everything and follow Jesus. Then you're not worthy of me.
Amen.
Just keep walking down the street. Oh, Jesus wouldn't let that happen. Yes, he would.
Yeah.
Yes, he would. You mean to say, because he wouldn't obey Christ, and he went away sad, you don't think Christ would go after him? He didn't. This is the real Christ. You know what? He's been lost from the church. And lots of people are said, well, sure, Christ will understand. No, he won't. You'll have to forsake your fornication. You can't sleep with someone outside of marriage.
Amen.
That's basic. That's elementary. Well, if you want that, you don't want Jesus.
Amen.
You actually love fornication more than you love Jesus. Or your money. Or some sort of idolatry. Or your religion. Well, I have to keep popping into the priest once a month. Well, then you don't want Jesus as your high priest. Amen. You can't have a man as your high priest. Let me finish with Christ as a prophet in the church. You see, this word prophet in the Old and New Testament, it literally means to bubble up or to pour forth. It means one who speaks divine with divine inspiration. It means one who is the mouthpiece of God. It means one who literally speaks a thus saith the Lord straight from God. A message straight from God, straight to the heart of man. Let me just leave you with several quick points here. Jesus Christ is God's prophet in the church. Number one, he reveals God the Father. Why has Jesus come? Why is he a prophet in the church? Because by his message, he has come to reveal the Father. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. That it means nobody can reveal God but Jesus. Nobody, no saint, no religion, no priest. Only Jesus can reveal God the Father. If you don't make Jesus everything, you can't know God. You can't know the Father. You see, Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. And in John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he has revealed him. Only Jesus can reveal the Father. Only Jesus can reveal the way of heaven. Secondly, as a prophet in the church, he speaks for God. A prophet is one who speaks for another. Christ only spoke what the Father gave him to say. He said, I didn't say anything apart from what the Father said. I didn't do anything apart from what I saw the Father do. Here's Christ the prophet. He says, all I'm doing is delivering a message to you. And you know, as a church, we're not allowed to make up our own message or change the gospel. We're not allowed to add to the Bible or take away from it. You see, if Christ is in this church as a prophet, he will only speak for God. He will only speak what God says. So much of the church today, they change things. We don't like that, or we will add this. There's many teachings in the church, you won't find them in the Bible. There's many things left out of the preaching in the church. It's in the Bible, but they don't want to say it. It's impalatable. Well, people won't like to hear it. Well, I tell you, Christ, as a real prophet, speaks for God. Thirdly, he is the embodiment of his message. Christ is in the church. He embodies the message he speaks. You can't separate Christ from his message. They are one and the same. You see, a prophet is the embodiment of the expression of God's thought. Everything he says is the thought of God. Everything he speaks is the desire of God, or the mind of God, or the heart of God. He speaks what God feels. He reveals it. Christ was such a preacher. He embodied his message. He was what he preached. I tell you, when you get a man in the pulpit and he is not what he preaches, and he demands of you what he isn't, or there's some priest out there sneaking off for a drink, but yet he'll hang you over hell, there's something wrong with that. I tell you, if he's not a holy man, there's something wrong with it. You see, a real prophet will always embody his message. Over recent years, I can tell you many stories about the God Channel. I wouldn't encourage anybody to listen to any preacher on television unless you're absolutely 100% they're right. 99% of them are wrong. Yeah. I know from personal witness. I could give you personal stories of friends who know them intimately and have had connections with them for 50 years. I can tell you of men on that God Channel who say they speak for God as a prophet. They're homosexuals. Yeah. They're drunkards. They're separate from their wife, but they come on and smile on television. They're not prophetic. They're not speaking for God. They're immorality. They're begging for your money. Any man who begs for your money isn't a prophet from God. Because I tell you what, the faith message, you can say, I'll trust God. That's faith.
Yeah.
It shows no faith for me to stand in this pulpit and every Sunday beg for money.
Yeah.
I won't do it. I haven't do it. It wouldn't even enter into this place. It'll never be here. Yeah. Never, ever. You know why? God's prophetic message, he speaks directly. Any prophet begging for money isn't a prophet sent from God. Yeah. It actually marks them out as a false prophet. Do you remember... Fourthly, he speaks to the heart of man. Every true prophet doesn't just teach intellectual teachings, give little sermons, or educate the mind. He speaks to the heart. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He deals with men in their hearts. He'll deal with the issues of your heart. If Christ is in this church, your heart will get dealt with. If Christ is here as a prophet meeting with us when we gather, I assure you, he'll send a preacher from America or the north or down the road to stand here with a thus saith the Lord, and you'll know God is speaking to you. You'll know your sins are being dealt with. He'll speak as a prophet and you go, how did he know? He's only come in as a visitor. How did he know what was going on in my life? How is it he could put his finger in those things? Because God is here. Christ is here. Fifthly, power backed up his messages. Where Christ preached, it said, look at the miracles he done. In John chapter 6, it says, surely he's a prophet. Do you realize real prophecy and Christ as a prophet, miracles will happen. He'll change your life. Amen. He'll set you free. He'll change you. He's not playing games with you. I believe in a Christ that's able to deliver you, change you, and make you holy. You don't have the power, but Christ has the power. Sixthly, prophets have always recovered the church to God's original intention. God's plan in heaven is eternal. It's perfect. It's heavenly. No prophet will compromise that. And Christ, as the prophet in the church, will always bring the church back to what it is meant to be. He will never tolerate sin in the church. He won't let it become a disco, or a social club, or a pub, or a pep talk, or a social outreach. We won't be picking up rubbish on the streets of Limerick. We're not here to wash people's windows. We're here to bring a word from God and to bring God's plan into this city. And I tell you, this church is here. We are going back to the plan of God. What's lost from the church out there? I tell you, if Christ is a prophet in this church, we're going back to the Bible. Everything he says the church is to be, we are going to become it. Seventhly, prophets put vision in the church. They are the eyes of God in the Old Testament. They're called seers. They see what God wants them to see. This is the element of vision. Do you realize when Christ the prophet is in a church, he puts vision in that church. He'll open your eyes to a lost and a dying world. He'll open your eyes to the glory of Christ. He'll make you see Calvary and that Jesus died for you. He'll make you look forward and see that Jesus is coming again with a wonderful kingdom for those who are ready. He puts vision back in the church. If Christ is here in this church, he'll give you a vision of eternity. He'll give you a vision in your own life. And he'll give us a vision for this church. Lastly, point eight, he warns of the future. A real prophet not only tells you the message of repentance, warns you, points you to salvation, he actually warns of the future. Matthew 24 depicts the last of the last days before Jesus comes. Do you know Jesus is coming back again? Amen. Jesus is going to return to this earth. Woe unto anybody who isn't ready on that day. Woe unto them if you're not ready for Jesus coming again. Matthew 24, Jesus warns about false prophets. He warns about immorality bursting its banks in the last days. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he said these will be days like Lot. There'll be rampant homosexuality. He said there'll be days like Noah where they laugh about the return of Jesus Christ. He foretells the future. We've got a Christ in this church who's warned us saying these are the last days. Here comes a world government. That's a false religious system. A scarlet woman riding on its back. I know Christ is here because the spirit of prophecy is in this church. We know where we are in God's timetable. We know the days are drawn near. How do we know it? Why is it many churches don't even speak about those things? Because Christ, the prophet, is not in the midst. Please stand with me. Hallelujah.